ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. After this, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to talk bi-idhnillah about the education and development of the family in Al-Islam. And before doing so, we need to understand and recognize the fact that from all of the things that the human being owns, one of the greatest commodities that he can own is his children and the rest of his family members. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam has told us in an authentic hadith that's been collected by Al-Imam Abu Dawood Al-Sajistani rahmatullahi alayhi. He said, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِثْمًا أَنْ يُضَيَّ مَنْ يَقُوتُ. It is enough as a sin for a man to be caught, to get lost, those who he is responsible for. This hadith has a number of variations. Another variation from it is what Al-Imam Muslim has brought on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, when the Prophet ﷺ says similar, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِثْمًا أَنْ يَحْبِسَ عَمَّنْ يَمْلِكُ قُوتُ. It is enough as a sin on a man to hold back from giving to those who he's responsible for. So this hadith clearly shows us the importance of taking care of the amana or the trust of the child. With that being the case, since this year's conference is concerning the ideal family in Al-Islam, there's no doubt that this important issue needs to be dealt with by the likes of those brothers, those shuyukh, and those students of knowledge who have been invited here. So along those lines, insha'Allah ta'ala, we will also like to mention to you only a few hadiths, because if we wanted to talk about the virtues of knowledge in Al-Islam and acquiring it, that in and of itself can be a lecture, as what has already preceded in the talk given by the Shaykh Ali Hassan al-Halabi hafizahullah ta'ala. But we want to deal with only one hadith, and then after this hadith we want to explain the issue. This hadith clearly shows us the virtues of gaining knowledge and the people of knowledge, and that the famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the name of Abu Darda, who was well known for his piety, after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, as you all know, many of the Sahabas left Medina and they went out to the four corners of the world in order to make jihad and to give da'wah to the kalimat of tawheed. Abu Darda was one of those companions who went to Sham. And Sham is the place that is now known as Syria and Jordan and Lebanon. While he was out there, one of the tabi'een, or one of the people who came after the Sahaba, those people who met and lived with the Sahaba, and they didn't meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the tabi'een, he went out to meet Abu Darda in order to take from Abu Darda a hadith that he had heard. Abu Darda knew this hadith. So when he came to Abu Darda, he said to him, I have heard while I was in my place of residence that you are the possessor of a hadith that it would be difficult for me to find it with anyone else. So Abu Darda said to him, have you come out only to seek this hadith, this knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He said, yes, that's all that I've come for. He said, then let me give you good tidings, because I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam say, من سلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له به طريقا إلى الجنة. وإن الملائكة تضع أجنحتها لطالب العلم ردا لما يصنع، وإن العالم ليستغفر له من في السماوات ومن في الأرض حتى الحيتان في جوف البحر. وفضل العالم على العابد كفضل القمر ليلة البدر على سائر الكواكب. وإن العلماء ورثة الأنبياء، وإن الأنبياء لم يورثوا دينارا ولا درهما وإنما ورثوا علم، فمن أخذ به فقد أخذ بحظ واجب. This hadith has been collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi, and it's a tremendous hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever goes out in search of knowledge, Allah Ta'ala, because of that, will make easy for him his road to paradise. And verily, the angels, they submit and they put their wings down in humility for the student of knowledge because they are pleased with what he's doing. And verily, the scholar, everything that is in the heavens and everything that is in the earth, ask and supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him, even the fish that is in the bottom of the sea, in the middle of the ocean. And verily, the superiority of the one who has knowledge, the scholar, over the one who is given to a lot of worship, he makes salat, he gives zakat, he fasts a lot. Verily, the superiority of the one with knowledge over the one who makes ibadah is like the superiority of the moon on the full night over the rest of the stars. And verily, the scholars, the possessors of knowledge, are the inheritors of the Anbiya, the prophets. And verily, these prophets do not inherit, they do not leave as an inheritance the dinar or the dirham. They don't leave any money, but they leave knowledge, so whoever has acquired it has acquired a great portion. Here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned five things, telling us in one hadith about the virtues of the one with knowledge and the one who wants to go out to seek the knowledge. Five things. And that, as we mentioned already, Allah will make easy for him the road to paradise. And the malaika come down and humble themselves. They lower their wings in humility. The scholars have a lot of interpretations of this hadith. From the interpretations of what does that mean that the angels come down, one interpretation is that they come down in the majlis of knowledge. Another interpretation is that they make it easy for the people to travel from one place to another place. For example, some of us have come from East Orange, New Jersey, and we arrived here in Detroit without any problem, and it was relatively quick. So the angels, they say, assist you in that travel because you're coming out to get this knowledge. But it is our aqidah that the affairs of the unseen like this, we should just hear and we obey. We believe in it. And not ask how and give interpretation. On top of that, this hadith explains that the superiority of the one with knowledge is more than the one who was given to worship. And also that the anbiya, they have left their inheritance to the scholars alone. So that hadith in and of itself is enough to show us the virtues of getting knowledge and the possessors of this knowledge. On top of that, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has informed us in another authentic hadith when he said, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيدَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Searching for knowledge is obligatory upon every single Muslim. And he didn't differentiate between the male or the female, the old or the young, the literate or the illiterate. In the religion of Al-Islam, it is not permissible for a man to leave himself jahil. He doesn't understand anything about the deen, even if he is unequipped to read. Because this ummah, as the Prophet ﷺ has described, is an ummah ummiyah, a ummah that does not read and write. And the majority of the people who were with him were people who didn't know how to read and write. So with that being the case, insha'Allah ta'ala, we want to discuss briefly here today one of the ways that we can go about educating ourselves in order to be the recipient of what this year's conference is about, and that is the ideal family in Al-Islam. And what I'm going to talk about, inshallah ta'ala, we can summarize it really in three analysis, in three points. The first point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has caused the family unit and the family structure to be successful based upon the fitrah, that natural disposition that He has created the people upon, fitratullah allati fatara alayha an-nas, the fitrah of Allah that He has created the people and put them on, that natural inclination that the human being has, that if he's left alone, he's not going to make shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If left alone without being taught, he already has a knowledge that stealing is haram and it's wrong, lying is haram and it's wrong, zina is haram and it's wrong. We're going to talk about how, number one, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has made a successful family based upon that fitrah, a salima, that He has created the people upon. That this family is built upon this fitrah. The second point is that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has built the masajid. That Allah Ta'ala has built the masajid, the masjid, upon what He has legislated. So we have, Allah has built the masajid upon what He has legislated, and He has built the authentic and the happy, successful, ideal family on the fitrah. The third thing, whoever takes what Allah has built the masajid upon, His legislation, and he transfers it over to the fitrah of the family, then thoroughly that will be the successful family that we have in our Islam. As for the first issue, the fitrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has built the people upon or the families upon, when we look and we see, those of you who have been blessed with children, if the man and the woman were honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have a child, a boy or a girl, if the son was to grow up and he would come to his father and he would say to his father, I have a desire to get married. That father is not going to find that statement strange. That his son or his daughter, one of them says, I have the desire to get married. They're not going to say to the son, who taught you that? Where did you learn that word? How did you learn to think about that? That's something natural. That's from the fitrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created that child upon, or the person upon. The natural desire that a man has for a woman and what a woman has for a man. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in explaining this to us, when He says, زُجِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَقَنَاتِرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفُضَّةِ وَالْخَيْرِ الْمُصَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ. It has been made pleasing and alluring to the people. It has been made pleasing and alluring to the people, the love of women, the desire of women and children and horses that have been branded, and gold and silver and cattle and vegetation. This hadith is an extremely important ayat because we find in it that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has generalized the statement, it has been made pleasing to the people. So this term people includes the righteous and the people who are irreligious, the Muslim and the Kafir, the prophet, the messenger, the shaheed, the oppressor, the one who prays, the muttaqi, the zalim, and includes all of the people. So we understand from the ayah that these are some of the things from the fitrah. It does not have to be said to a man, Ya ma'ashar al-rijal, تُحِبُّ النِّسَاءِ. Oh, you men, love women. It doesn't have to be said, because naturally the man is going to desire a woman. It doesn't have to be said to the woman, oh, you women, love the man. Naturally, with what Allah has created in her from this fitrah, she's going to desire a man. Likewise, from the issues of the fitrah, and there are many, based upon this ayah is the natural desire and love that a person has for his child. Made alluring and beautiful to the people is the love of women and children. No one has to be taught or told to love your child. It's natural. But Al-Islam has come, of course, to define and to organize the love that the people have for their wives or for their husbands as well as for their children. And Islam tells the men, for an example, in organizing this affair, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنْ يُغَدُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Say to the believing men that they shall lower their gazes. And say to the believing women that they shall lower their gazes. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us in so many hadith that we should not love someone to the point where our love is going overboard, because it may be that one day that person may come and he becomes your enemy. So the point here, ikhwan, is that the natural inclination in terms of this fitrah is clear in the everyday lives of the people. When we look at the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we are encouraged to do, as Allah says in the Quran, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْأَلْفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيِّنْ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. Verily we're going to show them our signs in the horizon as well as within their own selves, so that it will become clear to them that Allah is the truth. So therefore the Muslim is encouraged and required to look at the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to make some type of lesson from that which he sees and witnesses, from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as it relates to the issue today, the fitrah that Allah ta'ala has created the people upon and built the successful family upon, is that when we look at the woman who has given birth to a child, and then we look at the cow who has given birth to a calf, how long does it take before the calf is capable of standing on its own four legs? Only takes a few hours. As for the child, it takes 2 years, 1 year. How long does it take for the calf to begin to eat and to regurgitate the food as his mother does, and to start to scream and to give the moo as his father does? It only takes a few hours. Whereas the child, it takes what? 2 years? He's saying a few words. 3, 4 years? More words? 5, 6 years? He's beginning to articulate that which is in his breath. In spite of this, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described what he has done for the children of Adam, and that he said, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Verily we have honored the children of Adam. When we look at the animal world, we find that the majority of them, when the female is pregnant, they leave her alone. The other animals, whether it was the animal that gave her that baby, they leave her alone. As for in the condition with the human being, the father is with the mother, taking care of the mother. In fact, when she becomes pregnant, many times it becomes a reason, as the Shaykh talked about yesterday or the day before, that Allah Ta'ala has increased the rahmah and the mawadda between them, the love and the mercy. This is from the fitrah that Allah Ta'ala has created the human beings upon. That father at that time stays with that mother, and he takes care of that mother, and he honors that mother, and he stays with those children who can't talk, who can't walk, who can't depend upon themselves, so that the child will have a natural inclination after observing that behavior from the mother and father, and he's under the shade of that rahmah and that love, that he himself would likewise deal with the people who come from his loins the same way. The fitrah of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala that he has created the people upon. As for the masajid, If we were to take this room and we were to purchase this room in order to make it a masjid, it becomes necessary for us, first of all, to find the Qibla. And the issue of the Qibla, as you all know, is an issue that is based upon the text. So it would be, according to our opinion, better if the Qibla was this way, or was that way, or this way, this way, because we're going to utilize the maximum amount of space. But it's not for us to make the ijtihad as it relates to what Allah has built the masajid upon. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us in the Quran concerning this issue when he said, فَوَلِّي وَجْحَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَحَيْثُمَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلِّي وَجُوهُكُمْ شَطْرًا. Whichever way you are, turn your face towards the Masjid al-Haram. And wherever you find yourself, all together, turn yourself towards that way. So if we find that the Qibla is from this corner, even though it's going to minimize the space, we have to test. In the masajid, when the man comes and he wants to make salah, there's a certain way he has to come in order to make the salah, in order to fulfill the conditions of the salah. Because the masajid are built upon text, and it's not open to the interpretations and the opinions of the people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وَجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ مِنَ الْمَرَافِقِ وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ مِنَ الْكَعْبَيْنِ. If you people want to come to make salah, then wash your faces and your hands up to the elbows, and wipe over your hands and your feet up to the ankles. Text is not befitting now for the Muslim in terms of what Allah has built the masajid upon, the text, the legislation, to begin to ask how and why. When we look at the issue of the wudu and the ghusl, this lesson comes across very clearly, and that it is the consensus of the scholars of Al-Islam that the defecation of a man, akramakumullah, and the urine of a man, both of them are najis. That if you get that on your soul or in the place of worship, you either have to remove it or you can't pray in that thing or at that place. It's najis. It's filth, dirt. But whenever he does this or that, he defecates or he urinates, akramakumullah, what the legislation tells him to do is to make the wudu, the smaller purification. To make the smaller purification as it relates to that which is najis. And then on the other hand, whenever a man has a wet dream or he has a relationship with his wife, if this semen or this meni came out from him, from the consensus of the scholars is that this is pure. That if it gets on your soul, you just clean it off, scratch it off and you can pray. It's not najis. Yet, even though it's not najis, you have to make the big purification. You have to make a ghusl. So it's not for the Muslim to say why and how. Why is it for the thing that is pure, we have to make the big cleansing, and the thing that's najis, we make the small cleansing? Because what Allah Ta'ala built the masajid upon is based upon the text, based upon the nafs. So the man comes to the masjid, and he stands behind the imam in the salah, and the imam begins to recite the ayat of the Quran that maybe he's memorized or he hasn't memorized. And during the recitation, the man is quiet because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered him, وَإِذَا قُرِيَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ.
Once people, if the Quran is being recited, be quiet and listen to it. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ in the hope that you will have mercy shown to you. While he's standing there, he hears the recitation of the Iman. And he hears the ayat of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, telling him, for an example, وَتَعَاوِنُوا عَلَى بِرِّ وَتَقْوَى, ordering him to mutually cooperate with his fellow brothers and sisters in al-Islam. He hears the ayat of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and Allah is addressing him, telling him, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْفَاطِلِ, do not devour your monies between yourselves with that which is wrong. He hears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling him, وَوَفَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنٍ عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. And we have given the legacy, we have ordered the human being, he hears this, to honor your parents. For verily his mother carried him with difficulty on top of difficulty, two difficulties. And his suckling within 2 years. We have told them to thank Allah and to thank your parents. He hears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying in the Quran, وَالْوَالِدَاتِ يُرْضِعْنَ أَوْلَادَهُنَّ عَامَيْنِ كَامِلَيْنِ لِمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَتَمَّ الرَّضَاعَةَ. The mothers are to give their families, their children, to suckle for 2 complete years. For those who want to complete the suckling. He hears these ayat that Allah tells him, إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاتِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. O people in the Islamic society and community, if an evil person comes to you with some news, ascertain as to its validity. Unless you unknowingly harm a people. Ayat, many ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him about his creation. About how Allah created him first from a sperm, and then he became a leech-like clot, and then he became a morsel of flesh. Even further than that, Allah tells him about the creation of his father before he was created. Allah tells him about the creation of the creation before his father was created. Ayat of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. After the Imam finishes, in the masjid that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala built upon the text, he sits and he listens to the lesson of the Imam. So the Imam is informing the man of some of the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as they relate to his behavior towards his family members. And we've heard many of those ahadith, like the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, khayrukum khayrukum li ahli wa ana khayrukum li ahli. The best of you is he who is best with family, and I'm the best of you to my family. Inna al-mar'a khuliqat min zara. وَإِنَّهَا لَنْ تَسْتَقِيمُ عَلَى طَرِيقًا فَإِذَا اسْتَمْتَعْتَ بِهَا اسْتَمْتَعْتَ بِهَا وَفِيهَا عَوَجٌ وَإِذَا ذَهَبْتَ لِتُقِيمَهَا كَسَرْتَهَا وَكَسْرُهَا طَلَاقُهَا. Verily the woman has been created from the rib, and she will never remain straight from you. So if you enjoy her, you will enjoy her, and in her is that crookedness. And if you went to straighten her out, you're going to break her, and her breaking is divorce her. Ayat, a hadith, you all heard that. لا يفرق مؤمن مؤمنا إذا كره منها خلقا رضي منها آخر. It's not befitting for the believing man to hate the believing woman. If he sees in her some khuluq that he hates, that he dislikes, he looks for something, another characteristic that he likes. And it's worthy of making this point and this note here, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the word khuluq. So we understand from that, if you see from her some khuluq, some characteristic, something that she does that you continuously warn her of, and she continuously does it. He didn't say if you see from her a word, if you hear from her one word. So these ayat and these ahadith are extremely important that the man took from the masjid that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala built The masajid upon the text. No room for your interpretation. No room for your ijtihad. No room for your opinion. So the one who take what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala built the masajid upon, those texts and those lessons, and he transfers it over to his home, he's going to enter as a result of that happiness and goodness in his house. When he goes back to his house, after studying about the deen of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, after being inspired from listening to a particular scholar, he goes back to his house and he tries his best to improve his behavior with his wife. Quite naturally, the woman, upon observing that, is going to notice and recognize there's a marked difference in his behavior. So she's asking, where is that coming from? Well, we heard the Shaykh read in the Quran such and such and such a thing. He reminded me. We understood in our dars that the Shaykh came today and he explained the hadith about such and such and such a thing. We learned this today. And as a result of that, I want to apply it. So this woman, who doesn't know anything about the masjid, because her place is her home, because of the behavior of the husband, what he's learning in the masjid, she likewise has a desire to go to visit that place. And she comes to know that the Prophet ﷺ told us, لا تمنعوا أماء الله من مساجد الله. Do not prevent the handmaidens of Allah from coming to the houses of Allah, the masajid of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. So the woman, as well as the man, they become people who are going to the masjid. And now we see the importance of the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, سَبَعَةٌ يَظِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ذِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ذِلَّ إِلَّا ذِلُّ. There will be seven people that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will shade in his shade. And the day that there will be no shade. And the significance of that hadith, of course, is that, as you all know, the people will be standing in different levels of sweat, yawm al-qiyamah, because of the close proximity of the sun to their head, and because of the severity of the maqam, of the place. But the one who was shaded in Allah's shade will not be affected by that sun. From the seven people that he mentioned, he said, رَجُلٌ كَانَ قَلْبُهُ مُتَعَلِّقٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ. The man whose heart was connected to the masjid. He couldn't wait to go to it, and when he left it, he couldn't wait to go back. When he arrived, he remained in it. Not that he didn't work. And he relied on social security, or on the welfare system, or on other people to give him sadaqah. When he went to the masjid, he made his salah, he made his zikr, he went to the lesson, and when he left, he couldn't wait to go back. Why? Because the masajid are the things that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has built them upon the text. He goes and then he takes that knowledge back to his family members. And that shows us, for the brothers who are in positions of responsibility, as our Imam said, Abu Muslima, may Allah ta'ala preserve him. This is one of the wazifas of the masjid. One of the responsibilities of the masjid is that it prepares a man to develop for himself the ideal Islamic family. So in being here in America, we come to realize that it is extremely difficult, if not impossible in most instances, for us to be serious students of knowledge. It does not bother us anymore that when people come to hear the statement Allah said and the Prophet said, it doesn't bother us anymore that the majority of the people don't like it. Even though tomorrow when you ask them what was said about this or that, they don't remember. So there should be a natural inclination for the Muslim, when he comes to hear the people speak to him about Al-Islam, to write down the information so that he can be able to retain it and recall it. It doesn't bother us anymore when we see the majority of the people, they don't write, because we realize this is the nature of the life in America. When the people go to the masjid, they just want to lay on the carpet to get some tranquility, to run from the dunya. So we've come to accept that.
But it goes to show us, ikhwan, the important role that the masjid plays in building this family. Most of us are not going to be in a position where we are afforded the opportunity to travel overseas to study. In many cases, this is haram. Many brothers are coming to me and they're telling me that they want to go to study. And it's clear that if they were going to actually execute that desire, they're going to do what the Sheikh said yesterday. They're going to destroy their family because they're not going to be able to take care of their existing responsibilities. So the studying of knowledge in al-Islam, as we already have mentioned, is fard upon every single Muslim according to his particular situation. طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. But we don't understand from that you have to travel away and neglect your responsibility. So we come to encourage you, brothers, today of trying to readdress the issue of the role that the masajid play in getting this knowledge. And as I have met many of the brothers who are here, alhamdulillah, who are in roles and positions of responsibility in their respective locales, we say to the people not to make the masajid the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described them, how they were going to be when the hour was going to be established. And that is, in the end of time, during the time when Yawm al-Qiyamah is close, people are going to race one another in beautifying the masajid. In terms of the carpet that's placed down, they're going to beautify the Quran. They're going to beautify that which is in the masajid. But the masajid themselves are not going to have the same effect upon them that they had upon the first Muslims. And that they were placed, the masajid, were places that prepare for the ummah, mujahideen, and a'imma, and tulab al-ilm, and qudab, and hukam, and ulama. And on top of all of that, the masajid was the place that the ideal family was prepared. Because it was from the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the light of al-Islam went forth and almost totally conquered the four corners of the world. It was from the masjid of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was given this instruction to the people. So with that, insha'Allah ta'ala, we'll take what remains of the time, the few minutes that remain, in order to answer the questions of the brothers and the sisters.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. This was a very good lecture. Alhamdulillah, some very important information. And again, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He inspires us to put this knowledge into action, that we apply this knowledge, because this is the only true meaning of knowledge in Islam, is that we learn something and we act upon it. I'll read this short one and then I'll go through this longer one afterwards. Okay. My husband's Muslim mother is always getting in our business, and she causes much harm to our relationship. Please advise him to stop siding with her. Get into that.
First of all, we all are well aware of the hadith in which the man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam and he said to the Prophet, O Messenger of Allah, من أحق بصحبتي, who do I have more right? Who has more right over me? Meaning his mother or the father. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the man, your mother, three times. And then after that he said, your father. So after the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Allah Ta'ala, He has the first right over the human beings, and that He makes the Tawheed of Allah, the oneness of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. In terms of the relationship between the human being, the one who has the most right over the man, according to this hadith, is your mother. So with that being the case, the Muslim wife who does not help her Muslim husband to take care of that right, there is no good in that woman. Even if the mother is a zalim, she's oppressive. Even if the mother is oppressive by getting into their business, or the problem initiates for the most part from the mother. Because this is the greatest right over the man. And if the wife is not going to help him to take care of that right, then what else is she going to help him do? That's the greatest right. What is she going to help him to do? On top of that, where do we get this understanding? We get this understanding, qiyasan, or making analogy, from the authentic incident that took place with the man who came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to complain to the man about the fact that his father was taking his money without his permission, as if the father was stealing his money. He's working hard for his money, he's sweating for his money, he's giving his time for his money. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has established in so many hadith, like the hadith of the three people who went to his wives, and they said, let's ask him about his behavior, and they were told about his ibadah and so forth and so on. One said, I'm going to pray all the time. The other one said, I'm going to fast all the time. The other one said, I'm not going to get married. The Prophet established for us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said after this, when do I hear people saying this and this? He said, inni akhshakum lillah wa atqakum lillah. I have the most fear of Allah as it relates to you people. This hadith and other ayat establish that the Prophet has the most taqwa and khashya, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he hated oppression more than everyone else. So when the son came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to complain about the behavior of his father taking his money, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, to this son who was being oppressed by his father, enta wa maluka li abik. You and your money belong to your father. You and your money belong to your father. You and your children belong to your father. You and your wife belong to your father. It is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through your father and through your money, through your father and through your mother, that you have the money, that you have the wife, that you have the children. So with that being the case, this particular sister, we say to the sister, before advising the husband, we have to advise you, and we have to say to you that you should be in a position where you realize the importance of helping your husband to take care of that most important right, and that is the right of the mother. And for this reason, we find when we read the book of al-Fiqh, all of the major works, the ulama of Fiqh and all of the madani, they have a lot of nizat, a lot of ikhtilat over the issue of if one of the parents ordered the child to divorce the wife. What should the man do if his father or his mother ordered him to divorce his wife because of the greatness of that issue? So we say to the sister to keep in mind that situation. And we say to the brother that the shayukh, since they've been here, one of the things that we've been hearing over and over again is the ayat from Surah An-Nisa, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, that they are, the men have been given authority over the women. And we've explained, or we've heard the explanation, that that is because that Allah has honored the men over the women. And the tafsir of this tafdeel, or this honoring, when we look at the book of the tafsir, Muhammad ibn Jarir al-Tabri, or Ibn Kathir, or any of these other books of tafsir, we will find that the majority of those ulama talk about what? That Allah has honored the man over the woman, and that He has given him a complete mind,
As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kamula min al-rijal kathir. Many men have been complete. As for the women, there are only four women who have been complete. He told us in another authentic that the women were nothing sad in their deen and in their akhir. So they're not complete. They are not in the akhir. So therefore, this Muslim husband, he has to realize that the successful husband is the one who has a successful siyasa or politics with the people who he's responsible for. He has to know how to make the tawfiq between the problems that develop and come in between his mother by using those examples that have been given to him in the Quran and in the Sunnah, and Allah knows best.
Alhamdulillah.